It's unimaginable to us what it would take to bring a person back from the dead. It just matters the intricacies, every cell that needs to be rejuvenated, the nervous system, the blood system, those of you who are in medicine know that, you know, things start dying really fast after a person dies. You think about it. What it would take to bring someone back. That power would be enormous and very intricate and very detailed. Bringing someone back to life. And that same power is in us. Wow. But we need to appropriate it, right? When we have bad thoughts in our minds, we need to say, Jesus, help us. Help me with that. When we're being tempted, we say, Jesus, help me with that temptation. When something happens, Jesus, help me get through this. Help me walk through this. We just need to appropriate it. But that's the power that God has available to us. The same power. When we're tired, we say, Lord, give me strength. When we don't want to do something, when we have to walk in faith, when we have to trust God for something, Lord, give me faith. Because I'm trusting you that power that brought Jesus back is available to us. Amen? It's an amazing power, and it's amazing truth. As we talk about the resurrection today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I invite you to turn there. Talk about the resurrection today. You know, the resurrection is available to all of us. The resurrection power of Christ is available to all of us. And so we begin to see why this the resurrection is so important and so necessary. So my topic today is resurrection necessity. It's needed, absolutely needed. Without the resurrection, we would have no Christian faith. There would be nothing to stand on. And so the resurrection is so critically important. Let's look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, starting from verse 12. And just take a look at this and what Paul says about why the resurrection is so important and what it brings to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting from verse 12. And apparently there was a question going around in the Corinthian church, and Paul got wind of it and heard about it. And so he's responding to this question. He says, verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Apparently, some people in the church were saying, oh, there's no resurrection. People don't come back. Christ did not come back. And so this thought was circulating even in the church in Corinth in that time. And Paul responds to that in his statement here as he responds to that. Why is the resurrection so important? Let me first go to the human condition. Remember Adam, good old Adam, first male, first human, and Eve, first female, second human. In the story of the first human couple, Adam and Eve, we find the beginning of sin and death. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, we understand and told the whole story. Adam sinned by allowing Eve to eat of the fruit, and then he himself ate it too. And that's when the fall occurred. That's when they rebelled against God. And when they rebelled against God, sin came into the world. And so when sin came into the world, evil came into the world. We had the seminar on run, hide, and fight yesterday in the case of an active shooter. You know, and it's just becoming so sad. We were talking about it. I was talking to some people. It's so sad that we have to have seminars like this. That someone would violate the sanctity of the church, place where people express love and peace to each other, and yet start shooting. Happens in schools and public places and businesses and all kind of venues. That even in the church we have to be alert to this possibility. It's so critically sad. And the speaker alluded to, so, well, you know, we know why that is happening. I'm not sure he didn't go into that, why, what solution he was going to bring. But, you know, it's because there's evil in the world. There's evil in the world. And Adam and Eve brought that evil into the world. It was held at bay up till that time. And Satan could only tempt and cajole and try to persuade. And when they ate the fruit, evil said, all right, I'm in. I'm in this world. And so because of their sin, every generation after that, we read the biblical account, right away the first family, the two children are fighting. One kills another. Evil is already in, even in the first family. And then ever since then, that sin, that evil has been inherited by all of us. One person asked me one time, where did I get evil? I says, well, you didn't do anything initially because you were born with it. It was inherited. It was inherited from originally from Adam and Eve. And it came down every generation. So when we were born, we inherited sin and death. You ever talk to a two-year-old? I have, particularly lately. And you know, it's just amazing. A two-year-old. No. I want my way. They don't say that word, but that's what they mean. I want my way. I'm not going to do what you say. You think, where does a two-year-old learn that? Where does a two-year-old learn that? Well, it's because it's in there. They inherited it. Now, I know your children are angels, so you don't have to worry about that. But where does a two-year-old learn that? Well, it's inherited. We're born with it. As soon as we're born, we inherit sin and death. Those of you who work with coding, C-O-D-I-N-G, know that as it is coded, so it will behave, right? And so you code certain aspects of, you know, and then as it is, because you have to do it very carefully because you know it will behave that way. The equipment cannot work in a different way than it is coded. It's the same spiritually. It's not fair. We didn't sin. But sin and death was attached to our spiritual DNA. We were born with it. And just like physical DNA, we have the characteristics or the looks of our parents. Maybe our hair color, our shape of a head, eye color. I look at my dad and he has hardly any hair left on his head. And I said, oh, look what I have to look forward to. Because I got my stuff from him, right? And so we will behave. We're born with it. Adam's sin passed death on to each one of his descendants, and it came into the entire human race. That's why his sin is so critically important. Over centuries, there's been desperate searching for a way to change the inevitability of death. There's been desperate ways to overcome evil. If you remember your American history, or world history, Ponce de Leon, he was 51, and he had passed the stage when, you know, the average life expectancy per person in those days. So he explored America. And what was he exploring America for? Do you remember? What was he searching for? He wasn't searching for gold or treasures. He was searching for the fountain of youth. He wanted to live forever. The fountain of youth. Ancient Egyptian mummified bodies for the afterlife. And we find those remains thousands of years later. But you know what? They're still there. Because they want to live forever. I find it curious that in the myth of vampires, not that I follow it really closely, but, you know, they're always like 500 years old, you know, or 800 years old. I mean, why? You know, what's the difference, you know? But there's this desire for longevity. Warriors are buried with their armor and their weapons to prevail in the next life. But we find them and they're still there. They're still dead. Is there no solution to sin and death? Is there any hope? And so when Paul says, how come some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead? He's stating something critically important. Because if you start with that coding, that belief, then belief follows behavior. Can evil be conquered? Can it be overcome? None of our presidents and none of the on the national scene are suggesting this, but yes, through Jesus Christ. Amen? It's more than an issue of whether a person you know, has certain kind of training or whether a person has a gun or not. It's so much bigger an issue than that. There is a spiritual depravity operating in our world. Franklin Graham, who's the head of Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child, we give Christmas shoeboxes every year to that group. But he's also the son of Billy Graham, who's an international evangelist during his time. But Franklin Graham is going to have an Australia crusade on his 60th anniversary of when his father, Billy Graham, had his Australia crusade in 1959. So he's going to have it this February. In fact, next month, February, he's going to have six locations in the different capitals in Australia. He's going to go to each one and have a crusade there. We might pray for that great things would happen. But he was remarking that there were some statistics given that in 1959, about a little over 1% of the population came to Christ. 130,000 people in those crusades. 130,000 people came to Christ. They recorded that many people who testified that they've accepted Christ. It was a wonderful crusade. Guess what happened? The alcohol industry in Australia suffered because of people who were not buying alcohol. Alcoholism went down because 130,000 Christians quit drinking. There was a decrease in crime in the whole continent of Australia because 130,000 Christians decided to do something and not live in that life anymore because they were converted. Bible college attendance went up. Seminary attendance went up as people dedicated their lives to serving God. Can evil be conquered? Yes. How can it be conquered? Through Jesus Christ. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that lives in us. And 130,000 Christians in 1959, who was just barely 1% more than the population of Australia, made a difference in that whole continent. Evil can be overcome. Sad to say, our culture in the United States now is squashing the solution to evil. So what do you expect is going to happen? It's going to continue, right? Certainly. It's going to continue. Then Jesus came back. He came back after his death. He was resurrected. There's no dead body in Jesus' tomb. One of the most convincing proofs of the resurrection is that there's no report of a body being found. So when the disciples, after they found Jesus alive, they went, "Hey, Jesus is alive." All that the religious authorities had to do was say, "Here's the body." And I am sure, even though there's not reported in the Bible, they made a thorough search. They probably searched all of Jerusalem. This is the Bible according to Jim. But, you know, they searched all of Jerusalem. They searched, "We got to find that body because all we got to do is find the body. Then we can dispute the resurrection that he came back." And guess what? They didn't find it. You know why? Because it wasn't there anymore. Because he's alive. He's alive. Hallelujah, he's alive. Hallelujah. And because of that, there is a solution to Adam's problem, that he brought the problem of sin and evil into our world. Romans 5:17, "For if by the trespass of one man," that's Adam, "if by the sin of one man death came into our world and reigned throughout that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Inasmuch as Adam brought sin and evil into our world, Christ, they call him the second man, so to speak, because his life was so human-changing, reversed that whole process and brought us life. Just as through one man, Adam, sin and death came into the world, so too by one man, Jesus, life came back into the world. We don't have to fear death because of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection means that there's a new future for all of us who believe. Life eternal. We need not be bound to death because our living Savior gives us the possibility of life. Jesus can change our spiritual DNA. And it's much more complicated than our physical DNA. He can change it. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Wow. It takes miracle power. We can't build a generator large enough with enough power. We can't build a car engine big enough or strong enough, no matter how much horsepower it has. It's not possible. It takes God power. It takes miracle God power to bring a dead person back to life. And that's what Jesus did. God has the power to resurrect. And you know what? It's amazing that that power, as the song says, lives in us. Lives in us. Have to do something hard, and you know what you got to do it? Ask God for His power. Ask Him. Need to get through something? Ask God for His power to bring to you what you need. Hebrews 2, 4 and 15 says, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who live all their lives held in slavery by their fear of death. We need not fear death because of Jesus. He overcame death. That's why later on in Corinthians it says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Wow. Death swallowed up in victory. Evil has been overcome. Evil has been overcome. Secondly, why is the resurrection so important? And this is in verse 16 and 17. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so Paul lists a bunch of reasons why, what would happen if Christ were not raised. It says in verse 14, Christ is not raised, preaching is in vain, faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are false witnesses. Verse 17, faith is worthless, we're still in our sins. Verse 18, believers who pass on are perished. You know, they're not existing anymore. Verse 25 to 7, even God is defeated. Verse 26, death is not destroyed. Verse 32, believers suffer needlessly. And evil is still here. Beloved, I tell you, if life had to be lived with the presence of evil and no hope, life would be futile. Life would be futile. Nothing to look forward to. Except death and non-existence. No penalty for a wayward life, and no reward for a good life. So all we would have is what we've got here. That's all we'd have. What we have here. And some people would say, wow, yes. And some people would say, oh man, is this it? This is all? How many people have ever said, is this all? You know, when there's no penalty for a wayward life, and no reward for a good life. We can be immoral. We can be wretched. We can have no integrity, no character. Just live for ourselves. Because this is it. Rise and get all you can. Because this is it. Get all you can. We can be as selfish as we want because we're done. This is it. We can give in to every desire and lust. We can trample on people to get what we want. There's no penalties. We can be prominent and faithful and exemplary, but no reward. So why be that? No promotions. Can you imagine working hard and getting no promotions, no raise? Wouldn't it be kind of frustrating after a while? It sure is frustrating to the teachers in LAUSD school district who feel unacknowledged and unheard. Why strive and work hard? Why do good deeds? It's like communism. Communism, everybody's the same. And so studies have found out historically that the effects of communism, that everybody quits. There's a blasé about why should I work hard? There's no reward. If there's no resurrection, beloved, life becomes very fatalistic. What's there of this life? Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Why have I suffered for Christ? You can ask yourself, why am I faithful to my marriage? You can ask myself, why do I take the time to behave? Why do I relate to other people in a gracious, kindly manner? Why? Not getting anything from it if Christ is not raised. And so life is only to satisfy ourselves or entertain ourselves or please ourselves on this earth. That's all, the way our culture is going, right? It's going that way. And beloved, it's going to get worse because our culture continues to reject Christ. Evil will develop and find ourselves. We will find ourselves amazed at what we're capable of. Wow, I did that. Well, why not? It's not a coincidence that the church in Corinth was having so many difficulties, and that some were teaching there's no resurrection. It's not a coincidence. Because if there's no resurrection, then why should we follow the word of Christ? So we can take sides and sue each other and be sexually immoral and all that kind of stuff. Why not? There's no resurrection. Behavior follows belief. And if we believe that Christ is not living, Christ is not alive, then our behavior is going to reflect that. God's not alive. Let's just live for ourselves. Do what we want. And so we decide which values or morals or rules we will follow. And, you know, we're always biased, aren't we? Towards ourselves? Yeah. And so we'll favor ourselves. I was reading a comment about Adolf Hitler. And I forgot, it didn't say what year it was, but one year he was slapped with a tax bill. And it was very large because he hadn't paid taxes for years. It was 100,000, I guess they, what did they use, Deutschmarks? Those? Hundreds of thousands of Deutschmarks. And so he got his tax bill right. And you know what he did? He says, well, I'm going to obey the law. No, he said, since I'm the premier, I'm exempt from taxes. He declared himself exempt from taxes. And if there's no God, and this is the only thing there in life, I think I'd do the same thing. Why not? That's why Paul says in verse 32, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a very fatalistic attitude. Let's just get as much as we can out of today, because when we die, it's all over. Beloved, but it's not over. God is alive. God is alive. A living God means evil has been conquered. A living God gives us purpose and a mission, a hope, a future in heaven to look forward to. A living Savior gives us hope for our sins and regrets. A living Savior gives us reasons to live well. He is our reward. And He is our guide. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith because believers know that Jesus can give us a new life. Principles can't give us a new life. A dead idol can't give us a new life. Tenets written on a piece of paper cannot give us a new life. Philosophies cannot give us a new life. It takes God power to give us a new life. Spiritual exercises cannot give us a new life. Spiritual programs cannot give us a new life. Spiritual beliefs, behaviors, candles, crystals, whatever you might use, cannot give us a new life. They cannot overcome death. It takes God power to overcome death. Amen? Do we agree with that? Say, yes, I agree. I agree. Only a living Savior can give us new life. Only a living Savior can defeat evil. Only a living Savior can overcome death. Jesus conquered death, so lives and enables us to overcome an evil and conquer death as well. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. Lives in us. And we have the promise too of Christ. There's a man who came home one day and his found a note and his wife had left him. She took the children also. And she went to live with another man. He was just devastated. Just devastated. To compound that, he had been having business problems, looking at debt. And so instead of getting encouragement and hanging there from his wife, he came home to a cold and empty house. For 6 months, he would try to fight the loneliness and the resentment and the fear of financial failure and what to do about the debt. And he just couldn't come up with a solution. He didn't know what to do. He was being overwhelmed by all of that. His wife wouldn't let him see the kids. None of that. And so he thought to himself, you know, I'm just going to end it all. Why live through this? So he took some prescription pills and some alcohol, but it didn't work. It didn't kill him. He woke up from that dazed and said, man, I'm even a failure at that. He thought about it some more and said, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go jump off the bridge. So he drove that night to the bridge. On his way there, he saw a sign at a church that said, there is hope in Jesus. And he saw that sign and he pulled over. And he paused, and maybe for the first time in life, he prayed. And he said, dear God, if you exist, help me tonight. He parked the car and he went back to that church and they were having a prayer meeting. He sat way in the back and he looked out of place because he was distraught and kind of disheveled. But he heard the message of Christ. He heard the testimony of God. And it piqued his interest. He came back the next Sunday. And he listened again. And the next Sunday, he listened again. And a third Sunday, the preacher invited people to open their hearts to Christ, and he raised his hand. He said, I want that. I want that. And accepted Jesus Christ in his life. This is what he said. I prayed and asked the Lord to take the reins of my life, and he saved me. Since that moment, I have been suicidal thought free. I'm learning to let go of the pain of my ex-wife caused me, and I made the choice to forgive her. 2 days ago, I started my new job. I just got word last week that I can see my kids as often as I want. Salvation in Christ has given me a second chance. Amen. And amen. If you don't know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, he can make a difference in your life. He can. Can I get an amen, a show of hands, and say, yes, that can work? Can I get a show of hands and say, yes, that works? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, thank you that you're alive. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus Christ making a difference in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless. Have a great week. Go in the power of the resurrection. Christ lives in you.